Thank you, Jim. All right, try to switch from guitar mode to actually talking and making sense. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We will start at verse 38 and read through 44. But before we read, I do want to say a few things. The verses that we are about to read are very emotional, a very emotional part of Scripture. I'm not reading them to invoke an emotional response in you. Emotional responses can be strong, but they seem to flutter away as quickly as they come upon us. I'm also not trying to scare or shame anyone into a behavioral change. Christianity is not based on a morality or an ethic. If we could behave or act a certain way to earn God's favor, then Jesus died for nothing. What I really want to do is take a step back and look at the big picture from a biblical standpoint. That is the gospel. And I want to challenge your view of what Jesus suffered on the cross. As we sit here 2 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, I want this to be something that we think about. Not just for the 1 hour that we're here on a Sunday morning, but I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to think about this every day until Easter and even develop a habit of every single day thinking about our Savior Jesus and what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. This isn't meant to be fire and brimstone, but as Stuart mentioned last week, the good news of the gospel gets a whole lot better when we understand what we've been saved for, or what we've been saved from. And I am definitely getting in way over my head trying to preach a sermon like this, and there's no doubt way more to all of this than I will even be able to scratch the surface of, but I figured I'd give it my best shot and let God do the rest. I've given this sermon probably 6 or 7 times in the tractor over the last week, and it comes out a little different every time, so we'll see what comes out today. If you've turned to Matthew 26, verse 38, we will read. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as you will, but not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. If you would join me for a word of prayer. Our Father, you have ordained that from the beginning of time that we could only be saved through faith. And your word tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That is the gospel. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak this morning through your word, through your Holy Spirit, that your gospel would be presented effectively, that it would pierce our hearts, and that we would come to know the truth. In your name we pray. Amen. So here we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed. He's troubled to the point of death. And I've talked about this kind of thing in Sunday school a few times. Our use of hyperbole in our 2026 English, like, everything is horrible. If I'm sick, I feel like I'm going to die. That's the kind of language we use. Jesus is not exaggerating when he says he's troubled to the point of death. He's literally sweating drops of blood. As he goes to the Father in prayer, he mentions a cup. And a cup is a common theme throughout Scripture. We just, at the Lord's Supper, we talk about this cup of the blood, and we see cups throughout Scripture talking about signs of various covenants, and all these cups are very important in God's plan. But this cup that Jesus is talking about and praying about here, it seems to be very troubling. The prophet Jeremiah writes about a cup And he says, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send against them. And again, we see in Psalm, in the 75th Psalm, verse 8, for a cup is in the hand of Yahweh, and the wine foams, and it is full of his mixture. And he pours from this. Surely the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. So we ask ourselves, what was in this cup? If we look at the cups prophesied in the Old Testament, we see judgment. We see the wrath of Almighty God against the wicked. But before we get too caught up in that, let's take another step back. Remember, this isn't fire and brimstone. Let's take a minute to look at God. How can we describe the creator of the universe? How does he describe himself? In Exodus 34, we see Moses on Mount Sinai with God, and he's getting ready to carve the second set of stone tablets. If you remember what happened to the first ones, they got broken. That's another story. But Yahweh, just to clear this up, the Bible that I read from doesn't say God, it says Yahweh. So no confusion, when I say Yahweh, I'm talking about God, just so we got that straight. This is what Yahweh says to Moses. Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And after that, Moses bowed down with his face to the ground and worshiped God. If we read a little further in Scripture, we see that when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face was shining so brightly that the Israelites were afraid to even look at him. So the first step of the gospel here is we have to have a right view of who God is. His glory, his light, his power is beyond what we can imagine. Then we see these attributes of God, of how he describes himself. And we read loving kindness, forgiveness, compassion, grace. All the things we love to think about when we talk about God. But what about that last bit? He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So who are the guilty? Is it the Israelites? The Egyptians? The Canaanites? You? Me? Yes, all of the above. I don't want to step on the toes of whoever's preaching Romans 3 in a couple weeks, but I'm going to pull a little bit from Romans 3. It says, Paul writes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Later in chapter 6, we are reminded that the wage of sin is death. And so here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. And as I was studying for this to prepare to give this sermon, I found it was a question that was asked a lot in the early church writings. And it's maybe not something we think about as much anymore, but it's something that we need to look into. And it's also something that Paul addresses in Romans 3. How can God be just and forgive the wicked? And this is where a lot of our modern theology and preaching really seems to fall apart. Some preachers will say, well, God just chose to be merciful this time instead of just. I've heard other preachers actually say that God broke his own law to forgive us. Neither of those answers hold up to the truth of Scripture or the perfect, unchanging nature of God. He is just. He is unchanging, and he hates sin. Sin cannot dwell in his presence. And over again, Scripture tells us that the wicked will not go unpunished. The sin cannot enter his presence. As we read those scriptures, it's easy to point the finger away from us, but we have to realize, and this is probably the hardest part of this, of all of this, he's talking about us. Psalm 14 hits us with the truth of the matter. As David writes, Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Altogether, they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That includes David, the man who wrote that psalm. That includes every prophet, every writer of Scripture in the New and Old Testament. It includes every believer, and it includes every unbeliever. We are all sinners. Scripture makes that very clear. The words of the Apostle Paul come to mind when he says, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Do we need some good news or what? It's coming, but we need to review a few things first. Remember, our God is perfectly just. Sin cannot enter his presence. We are born sinners through Adam. We are all fallen because of our sin. Our nature is to sin. But enter Jesus, our Savior. From the outside, looking in at this, at Christianity, it looks like Jesus may have been like a plan B, like a second resource, a Hail Mary, if you will. But when we look at Scripture, we see that Jesus has been plan A since the beginning of time. Jesus coming to earth was God's plan to redeem a people for himself. We see it in Scripture as far back as Genesis 3, when we read that the seed of Eve will crush the serpent. Paul reminds us again in Galatians chapter 3 that the gospel was even preached to Abraham, and he believed, and it was accounted to him as faith. Abraham believed that God would provide a sacrifice, just like he did with when he provided the sacrifice of the ram when Abraham was being faithful and following God's orders to sacrifice his own son. So finally, here's the good news. Let's talk about Jesus. He was truly God, truly man. He humbled himself to leave his throne and come to earth to take on flesh. We talk a lot about how Jesus died for us, but we also need to remember that he lived for us. His death would not have been sufficient if it weren't for how he lived. We know he was without sin, but that doesn't really cover it. Not only did he never sin, but he never did anything bad. Everything that Jesus did was absolutely perfect. There's a verse in Mark that we just talked about a couple weeks ago. The Greeks even know, like, this man has done everything perfectly. He spoke perfectly. He loved perfectly. He taught perfectly. He healed perfectly. And while we were still sinners, he died for us. He paid the price that was owed for all of our sin. And that word is propitiation. We'll get into that in a little bit. And so that's where we'll finish this morning. We started out in the garden. Jesus, on his face in prayer before the Father, sweating drops of blood, troubled to the point of death. We're going to end up on Calvary, Jesus hanging on the tree. And I want to ask one more time, what was in that cup that Jesus was so much dreading? We look at modern movies and preaching. A lot of us have seen The Passion of the Christ, And we've heard that it was the whips and the beatings and the mockery, the nails and the spear in his side. That's what equaled the punishment to pay for all the sins of everyone who would ever be saved. But I want us to look at something here. We know that in his deity, Jesus could foresee all of that physical pain he was about to endure. But if we look at accounts of other Christians in the early church that were martyred, they went to the cross. They went to be burned at the stake. They went to be beheaded. And they're singing and praising God, knowing full well what they were about to endure. So what is Jesus? Why was Jesus so troubled? And I don't want you to think that I'm downplaying the torture, the cross, the physicality, what men did to him, the horrible corruption and betrayal that Jesus endured. He went through more than any man possibly could, but that's not all that he endured on the cross. As the story goes, as we read, as he hung on the cross, the sky went dark. And once again, going back to the movies try to make it look like it was maybe some kind of a really dark thunderstorm, so the sun didn't shine. I've heard people say that it was maybe some kind of a solar eclipse event that caused the darkness. I believe this is the darkness that fell over, the same as the darkness that fell over Egypt. Darkness where there is no light. Darkness that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. It's a supernatural darkness that we can't even comprehend. There is no light as Jesus is hanging on that cross. And while he hung there, the cup that is the full of the wrath of God was poured out over him. All the sin, all the guilt, all the evil, every imperfection that would separate us from God, Jesus bore that punishment as he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, and God the Father had to look away. And we like to think of our sins being forgiven as, I have this analogy, if my sin is a pile of rocks sitting on my back crushing me and it's going to lead me to death, but if we think about forgiveness as God takes that sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west, deeper than the depths of the ocean, and that's true after we are forgiven, but we have to realize that a price had to be paid for that sin, and that is what Jesus endured on the cross. It was more than just the nails. It was more than just the whips. It was more than just the beating. It was the wrath of Almighty God poured out upon him for those 3 hours of darkness that he was there by himself, completely cut off from all of creation, everything that he loved. He couldn't even see his mother. He couldn't see the Father. I just mentioned earlier that God can't be in the presence of sin. And Scripture tells us that Jesus became sin. So what happens is this big old pile of rocks, my big old pile, your big old pile, every pile of rocks that all ever had were placed on the Son, and it crushed him. And as Jesus was paying the price, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And that means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And after he bore that wrath, he proclaimed, "It is finished." That means the debt has been paid. It's the translation is like a financial term. The count is settled. There's nothing more owed. And what this means is that all who believe in him are saved. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And that's what it's really all about. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Christ paid the price for all of our sins by suffering the wrath of God that we all deserve. Him doing that, by doing so, that wrath was satisfied, and by his grace, through faith, we can be saved and made new. And just as he rose from the grave, all of those who are in Christ will be raised again, just as he was raised. And what I want to end this with is, he did all of this because he loves us. Jesus left his throne in heaven, became obedient to the Father, to come to earth as a man, not as any kind of punishment or anything else other than because he loved us so much that he wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. So with that, we will sing our invitation song.